I think most people, if they were asked to name the characters of the Nativity, would have a good stab at getting most of them correct. We've seen the scenes so frequently, we hear the stories, and even though there's a bit of confusion, we've all seen all kinds of nativities that have a stray visitor. But generally speaking, if you were to ask, who are the characters in the Christmas story, in the Bible Christmas story, not the commercial one, Marks and Spencer's don't come into any of the true Christmas narratives. But we'd get it when people say, well, you go to the stable, there's Mary and there's Joseph, baby Jesus. Hopefully, we certainly wouldn't forget him. But we start thinking of other characters who are involved. We think of the shepherds. Then people think, oh, yeah, then there's the angels. And then there's the wise men, even though technically speaking they weren't there the night he was born. They were sometime after. And we think, well, who else is there? And then we start stretching our minds, thinking, well, does the donkey count? Well, not really, because we're not sure he was there either. But somehow he's become part of the story. And we think of all the animals, because the place where they went would at one time and in some part of the year be used for animals, but not necessarily when Jesus was born. There are many parts of the story that kind of grow with traditions that aren't really integral to the true report of events. And then we start asking, but who else is there? Who else is, in terms of the Christmas nativity, who are we forgetting? And if we're theologically or biblically minded, oh yes, we forget God the Father, because God sent his Son into the world that whosoever believes in him. And then we realize more and more of the spirituality of the story and say, well, who else? And it's remarkable, and this is a bit of a confession, I don't think I've ever preached a Christmas message that specifically mentioned the life, person, and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And yet when we read the Christmas story, it really is the work and activity of the Spirit that emphasizes to us the wonder of the event that was taking place. Our New Testament reading tonight told us that Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. When Joseph was panicking about this whole thing, because Joseph, being a normal human being, didn't think that anyone could be pregnant without something else happening first. So he was ready to get rid of Mary and separate from her in life until the angel spoke to him and told him, the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. If we went to Luke's gospel and started reading the whole message when the angel came to Mary and told her what was going to happen to her, Mary again asked a natural question. That can't possibly physically happen because I've never been with anyone. And the angel tells her, no, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And when we read again in Luke's gospel, bits about John the Baptist and the effect on his family in preparation for God's coming, we keep getting told that the Holy Spirit was at work. God was touching hearts, filling lives, and he was bringing about this miracle. He was bringing about the miracle that is at the heart of Christmas. So I want us to think, in a sense, about the gift we neglect, the person of God, in the Spirit of God, who is at work in this world. And one of the things to note is his creative activity. Central to the miracle of the birth of Jesus is the fact that Mary, a young Jewish virgin, becomes pregnant. She's never been with a man. She recognized that as a problem. Any sensible person recognizes that as a problem. The whole world knows about it. Comedians thrive in it. Mary herself knew it. And when she acknowledges this to the angel, she doesn't get a long, complicated scientific or biological answer. She simply gets this: the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Mary, I know this sounds ridiculous. I know this sounds impossible, because it is naturally impossible and it is naturally ridiculous. But God's going to come upon you, and God's going to move in your being, in your physical womb, and God is going to produce a life in you. The Holy Spirit is going to do this. Now, Mary was a faithful Jew from all that we know about her. She would have known of the Word of God. She would have known of the plans and purposes of God. She would have known of the Holy Spirit of God. The Jewish tradition would speak of the breath of God, the very wind, that dynamic force of God's existence and God's power and person that brings things into being. She would know about the story of creation and how it begins with this insight into the fact that God's Spirit was moving over the surface of the deep. We read that in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, that as God begins to create the heavens and the earth, everything was formless, everything was a void and darkness, but in the midst of it, God's Spirit was moving. Some translations have it as God's Spirit was hovering. There's this sense of potential and power as the energy of God is about to bring about something that fulfills His Word. As God speaks, the person of the Spirit is there and things come into being and things come into existence. There is ability, there is authority, there is power and command, there is glory. So it's amazing that as the New Testament begins, we don't have the Spirit of God moving over vast things. We have God's Spirit moving in the minuscule detail of a teenager's womb, but bringing life to come there that naturally could not come there, as God's Word would be fulfilled. And you know, at the heart of the Christmas message is the wonder of the fact that the Spirit of God still brings life, that the Spirit of God brings life to human souls and brings life to human beings. He brings reality to our faith and to our struggles. He brings us into a new existence before God. That's why in the old hymn that we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, it talks about be born in us today. How on earth can a baby that was born over 2,000 years ago be born in us today? Well, the personality and life and power and authority, glory, love, peace, and joy of Jesus can come to us today by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a hymn that celebrates the person of the Spirit that says, Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God, and make to us the Godhead known and point to Jesus' blood. Your work, the blood to apply, O give us eyes to see that he who did for sinners die has surely died for me. It's wonderful to think of the potential and power of God's Spirit moving upon a life that brought about such a miraculous experience for them. So it is to this day as God's Spirit works in our lives. The next thing I want us to note is that we also see his fulfilling power. Because as well as seeing his creative ability, that's the only thing that can account for Mary's miraculous pregnancy, we see another way in which the Spirit's life and ministry and work is testified to in the Christmas story. It's why we specifically read Isaiah tonight and then had the fulfillment of Isaiah being read all these hundreds of years later. And Matthew is clear as he shares the story. This took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That as God worked in the birth of Jesus, things were being fulfilled that had been sitting for hundreds of years in the Old Testament scriptures. People reading them, people memorizing them, people sharing them. Sometimes it would fuel expectation, and they had many false dawns as they waited for a Messiah to come. And so the night that Jesus is born, Matthew tells us, this is now the fulfillment of what God had said through the prophet. One of Matthew's contemporaries, Peter, would teach us that prophets, though they were human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was there in the past as he gave words and insights and ideas and images for prophets to convey hope to the people. And the same Spirit was there in power, miraculous creative power, fulfilling God's word by causing a virgin to be with child and causing God's word and God's promise to be fulfilled, to bring to truth the promises that God had made, though they stood for many years and people had maybe given up hope. Here the word of God tells us, no, the Spirit who spoke to Isaiah is the Spirit who impregnated Mary, is the Spirit who comes into the world at Pentecost, the Spirit who is with us here tonight to help us to know, love, understand, and accept Jesus. His fulfilling power, to know that God's word is true, to know God's promises are true, to know that God's life and God's love is real and true. And that leads us just to think about the final part of the Spirit's ministry at Christmas time. His connecting presence. You know, we sang it in a lot of the hymns that acknowledge that in what happens at Christmas time, we have this wonderful connection between the eternal world and the temporal world, between the scene that is beyond our understanding and the very real physical world that we live in. Angelic activity. It's normally, according to the scriptures, it's normally unseen and unknown. That's why the writer to the Hebrews said, you know, entertain strangers lest you entertain angels unawares. And what he's teaching us is that angelic activity is normally anonymous and done secretly, but at the time of Jesus' birth, there's angelic activity appearing in ways that wasn't normal, that wasn't usual. There's things happening as prophecies are being fulfilled with a rate of fulfillment. Bethlehem, the place where he's to be born, the names that he's given, the virgin with child, all these things pointing to the fact that in this moment in history, God's eternal world and God's created world connect in a powerful way, and God's Spirit is integral to that. There was a time when heaven and earth interact in phenomenal ways, and God's Spirit is there as creation even gets involved and stars appear and people are guided to a place where they can meet Jesus. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus was preparing to die, he was concerned for how his disciples would cope now that his physical presence would no longer be with them and his encouragement to them wouldn't be physically visible. But he assured them and he said, though I'm going away, another will come, another of the same. The Holy Spirit would come. This is what he promised. He'll prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll challenge people because they don't believe in me. He'll challenge people to understand the issues of righteousness and being right with God. And he'll challenge people to be aware of the reality of judgment that we all face. And the gift of the Spirit of God comes to convict our hearts and to challenge us to think about these things and to be prepared for these things so that we can see whatever might worry us, God has provided the solution in Jesus Christ. Guilt and fear that might cause us to tremble at the prospect of appearing before God. Well, Christ came to rescue us from that. Christ came to save us from that. The struggle of going on in the world, not knowing what to do from day to day, struggles with the sense of the darkness that's in the world, or personal dissatisfaction with life and unfulfillment in life. Well, the Spirit of God is here to remind us of all the wonderful Christmas promises that God is with us. In the challenges intellectually and spiritually and emotionally, God is here. God is with us. The God who brought Jesus into being in Bethlehem, the God who came into the world in power when Christ had atoned for the sin of his people, the God who comes and empowers and strengthens and anoints the preaching of his word and the reminding of his promises. You know, we so often neglect the person of the Spirit of God. But as we think about the Christmas story, it couldn't have happened without. And the amazing thing about that is we have a direct connection with the events of Bethlehem and our lives here tonight. The same Spirit, the same God, encouraging us to know the glorious gift of God's salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that time means nothing to an eternal God. But with you, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. And whilst events in Bethlehem can seem so remote to us in terms of the distance of geography and in terms of the distance of history when these things took place, we thank you that their reality and relevance are fresh and real to us even now, for the same Spirit which worked and moved in miraculous life-giving power and brought Jesus into this world is the Spirit which moves today to bring Jesus into our hearts and into our lives, and is present in this world, present with the truth and grace of God to fill our hearts, to cleanse our sins, to give us hope, to give us a future, and to give us confidence that whatever happens in this world, whatever happens in our lives, we can face it because your presence is with us to guide us and protect us and be near to us. Father, we thank you for every life that's gathered here tonight. We thank you for our loved ones. We thank you for our families. We pray that tomorrow will be a day of blessing and a day of kindness and a day of goodness for us all. And we pray that in the midst of all that we do, and we thank you, Lord, for all the gifts we can share, for relationship, for all the presents that are given, the food and drink that's to be enjoyed. Bless it to us, Lord. And with every blessing we receive, may something within us give glory to you and honor and praise to you for loving us so much that you gave your Son for our salvation. Lord, help us to draw near and receive the greatest gift in Jesus' name. Amen. Well,